Becoming good news people. We're going to be talking about that today. And I wonder, are you a good news person or a bad news person? Maybe if you can play the little video.
Good news!
Bad news. Bad news.
Good news.
Bad news.
Good news.
Bad news. Bad news.
Good news.
I think you probably know where that's going. Well, do you think Christians are seen as good news or bad news people? You know, I think it's tragic when Christians get the reputation for being judgmental and primarily bearers of bad news rather than good news. Too often in the media, Christians are known primarily for negative opinions, what they're against, rather than what they're for. And why Jesus' story, the Gospels, are really, were called the good news. And why Jesus' followers were known for being good news people. You know, gospel, the word for that we translate as, I just translate as good news, is one of the words that is basic and fundamental to the Christian life. I mean, we talk about gospel proclamation or sharing the gospel or being gospel-centered. There's even a group of Christians that have formed what they call the Gospel Coalition as a way of emphasizing the centrality and importance of the gospel. But what is the gospel? Well, I want to take a step back for a moment. Broadly speaking, in the ancient world, the noun gospel, evangelion in Greek, and its verb proclaiming the gospel, evangelizomai, were media terms. They weren't religious terms. Words like newsflash or headline news help get a sense of how the word gospel was used in everyday life. But it was more than simply any newsflash or headline news, because to be the gospel, it always contained an element of joy or gladness. So the word was used for bringing good news, especially news of a great victory. We find it that way used in the Old Testament. Or some other joyous event, like a birth announcement. Think only of the Christmas story when the angelic messengers come and they say, I bring you good news, that is gospel of great joy that will be for all people. Now the person who brought the good news, okay, and announced it could simply be called a messenger, but was more often called, what do you think? Any ideas? It fits in with the same theme. I know, just forget those last parts of the Greek words, but you'll get it was called an evangelist. An evangelist. So each of those words are connected. A messenger of good news. Now, being a messenger of good news had nothing to do with whether you were an optimist or a pessimist. We might think from that little opening video, you know, while the one was optimistic, one the pessimist. No, the evangelist's job wasn't to make the news, but simply to announce it to others. Now I wonder, is that how you think of an evangelist or evangelism or what it means to be an evangelical Christian? Not likely. I mean, I'm troubled and disturbed by the fact that we've lost often a broader feel and flavor of gospel as this news. Yes, the gospel in particular is used in a more specific sense often in the New Testament, but not always, often used of Jesus' saving work. And somehow, I think the gospel story, what I would call the full gospel, has become reduced to a gospel formula. You're a sinner, you need Jesus, and he'll save you and take you to heaven. It's like a formula. It's like getting a recipe rather than a sample, sampling something that you can sink your teeth into. And the more I reread the Bible, the more I see how sharing the gospel should be something natural and exciting. But it often hasn't been, at least for me. Often sharing the gospel when I grew up feeling like that was an obligation It felt like you had to hand someone a prescription rather than having the feel of, oh, well, it's just wonderful news that you feel compelled to share, that you've experienced, and you feel compelled to share it with others. So I'm on an important journey of rediscovery, that of rediscovering what I call the feel and flavor of evangelion, of good news, of gospel, and the excitement of what it means to be a person or people in a position to deliver, to make this announcement to others. And I think evangelist has become too churchy a word. So I'm calling the people who announce these announcers good news people. Okay? So this morning, I want to begin by taking you back in your Bibles into the Old Testament. That is the first part of the Bible. And you're going to look for the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Now, 1 and 2 Kings are big, so your odds of finding them are a lot better. First quarter of the Bible, approximately. And we're going to find a gospel story that I hope kind of gives us a feel and a flavor for good news as it was used so often in the ancient world. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 9, the scene begins in chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 24, if you have your Bibles, open them there. 2 Kings 6, verse 24, kind of the scene is set. It says, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, that is, he was kind of the bully in the Israelites' neighborhood, and he mobilized his entire army, it says, and marched up and laid a siege to Samaria. Now, I don't know if you know where Samaria. Samaria was sometimes called a province, but more often it was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And you can see by that arrow, whatever color that is, you can see, I can't, the top arrow. I'm a little colorblind. I thought it was blue, but it doesn't look at blue to me from here, but that may be just me. And it was a bad famine. And we might wonder, well, how bad was it? And it goes on to tell us how bad it was. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed of pods for 5 shekels. I'm not really used to shekels. You probably aren't either. A donkey's head, that was considered an unclean animal. That is an animal that was unedible for the Israelite people. And here's a donkey's head, which is a throwaway part of an unedible animal, and it's going for 80 shekels. 5 shekels was about a month's wages for a laborer. So we're talking, this is way more than filet mignon, okay? This is astronomical. And the other illustrations given, how about vegetables? Let's go for a vegetable diet, okay? Well, you've got just the pods. I know we used to do peas, and we'd take the pods and we'd throw those out to the pigs, and they would eat them. And it's like, no, those pods, you know, you'd get here a third of a liter, just over a cup of the shells, and they're selling for a month's wages for a laborer. That's a bad famine. And in case you don't know how bad it is, the story goes on. It's a gruesome one, but heads up. As the king of Israel was passing on the wall, a woman cried out to him, help me, my lord the king. And the king replied, if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? So he's powerless. And usually we'd look to the king, somebody, and he is powerless. From the threshing floor, from the wine press, it's like those are cleared out. What's the matter, he said. And she answered, the woman said to me, give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son. This is gruesome. So we cooked my son, probably had died of starvation already, and ate him. And the next day I said to her, give me your son so we may eat him, but she has hidden him from me. Perhaps he was still alive. And when the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. This is a bad famine. This is an impossible situation. It is horrific. Now the king will make an extremely bad response here. He's going to blame everything on God. And if we just went on his words, we could, as many people do, blame all the bad things on God. But the backstory is that he's actually instituted a reign of terror himself. And we'll look at just briefly, Elisha, God's prophet, God's spokesman, he's ready to do him in. And he thinks if he just gets rid of any semblance of God, it's going to make things better. It's absurd. It's a terrible scene. And yet, God's grace comes into it. And in scene 3, at the beginning of chapter 7, Elisha replies after the king has sent his henchmen to try to kill him. Elisha replies, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a sea of the finest flour, that's 7.3 liters, I think about 2 ice cream pails full, okay? A flour of the finest flour or sell for about a shekel. A shekel was, I think, about a day's wage, not even. And 2 seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Samaria, the gate of the Samaria, that was where the marketplace, where people came and sold wares, and it was also the place where you would get judicial decisions there. It was the market, the central marketplace. And the officer, it says, on whose arm the king was leaning, that is the king of Israel, and the in chariot, in Old Testament, you would, or even in ancient times, you'd have a chariot. And the chariot, you would have a driver. That's one man in the chariot. You would have the warrior, the king in this place, in this case, because he's got his spear and his sword ready to do battle. And then you would have an armor bearer, the third person in the chariot. And the officer here is his right-hand man. He's in the chariot, and he says, and that's why the king is leaning on his arm. That was their say of his right-hand man. And he said to the man of God, to Elisha, look, if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen, what you're talking about? A total economic turnaround? And Elisha said, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it, because you have no faith in God. In fact, you're mocking him in that. Well, we come to a next scene. And this scene, we're now introduced to 4 lepers. It says in verse 3, now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. Now, when you were a leper, you were totally excluded from all community. You were destitute. You were outcasts. And they said to each other, why stay here until we die? Like, hang around this city where the situation is this bad. If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go to the camp of the Arameans, that is, these enemies, and surrender. And if they spare us, we live. They'll probably give us something to eat. And if they kill us, then we die. We're dead anyways. And so at dusk, that is right as the sun is setting in the dark, they got up and they went into the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. One was from the north, one was from the south. And so they got up and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. And they left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. And the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver and gold and clothes and they went off and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and they took some things from it and hid them also. And after as long as they were doing this, they said then to each other, you know, what we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news, of gospel, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us at once. Let's go and report this to the royal palace. Well, we see here a tremendous desperation, but a tremendous discovery that takes place. And you get a feel for what this good news was. Now this good news, they're going to go and they're going to report it. And so in the next scene, there is this good news in verses 10 to 12. So they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers. This is nighttime. This is the night watch. And they told them, we went into the Aramean camp and no one was there. Not the sound of anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers, well, what did they do? They announced the good news. And it was reported within the palace. This is in the middle of the night. And so it says, the king got up in the night and said to his officers, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. So now, they know that we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking, surely they will come out and then we'll take them alive and get into the city. So they think, this is a plot, this is a strategy. They're just setting up all this free stuff, and then when we come for it, they're going to do us in. And one of his officers answered, well, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only have to be like all the Israelites who are doomed. So it's like you've got nothing to lose to check this out. Because maybe it's true. So let us send them to find out what has happened. So that's what they do. Maybe this is too good to be true. So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothes and equipments the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So they look, and it's like, yeah, this is like somebody's just run for it. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Well, what do you think the people did? We're getting in on it. And so it says the people went out and they plundered the camp of the Arameans. And so a sea of flour, a bag of the finest flour, sold for a shekel. And 2 seas of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Amazing. They're all getting in on it, except the last scene in the chapter says, well, not everyone got on it. Remember that right-hand man officer? He said, that's impossible. God can never pull anything like that off. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. That is the marketplace area. And the people trampled him in the gateway, going out for that good news, and he died. Just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said. You see, they keep underlining. You get that? Had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a sea of the finest flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And the officer had said to the man of God, in case you forgot, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? And the man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Good news, bad news story. But we get a glimpse of these good news people, as I call those 4 lepers, who risked out in a moment of crisis and not only discovered but experienced the good news for themselves and passed it on to others. If we had time this morning, I would just turn back for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 5. You can read this story at home. Just another window and illustration. In this case, if there was a headline, it would read on this story, Captive Helps Captor. In this case, it's again the enemy, the Arameans. The army comes and they capture some Israelites. And among them, they capture a girl, a young girl, make her a slave. And she happens to be the slave in the commander-in-chief of the Aramean army. And it tells us there's some bad news in this captain's army officer's life. He too has leprosy. And this captive girl that comes into his house, she tells her mistress, she says, oh, in verse 3, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, that is Elisha, you know, he would cure him of his leprosy. She becomes a good news person. And that story, as it unfolds, there is again a risk of faith needed by the captain to put God to see, is God really good on his word? An amazing story happens. Now I wonder, do the 4 lepers and this captive girl fit with your image of an evangelist? How many of you? Not most of us. Most of us, that doesn't fit with our image of evangelist. So I suggest that what you do for a while is skip the word evangelist in your life and evangelism, not the content, but those words and the ideas related to it, and find better words that have the feel and flavor of what the original word gospel and gospel teller announcer had. And I'm suggesting that we see ourselves as good news. Oh, did I mess that up in the slide there? Oh well. As good news people. Saw the slide earlier. Good news people. And I want to give us a window into a New Testament story. So I want you to turn now to the New Testament. Now we jump forward about a thousand years. Actually, it's not that much. It's about 700 years. Over to the Gospel of John. That is the whole story now with Jesus. Those of you who were into John chapter 1, those of you who were with us last week, remember, I hope, that we looked at a person by the name of? Remember that guy? Yes. No, not quite, but it's close. John the Baptizer. That's it. Thank you for that. John the Baptizer. And his full-time job was that of an announcer, a proclaimer of the good news, far and wide. And we read about that in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. And here we begin to see the specific theme and content of John's messages in John, that they were first a forecast of a royal visit. We talked about that briefly. We've got the royals coming to BC this fall, right? Now, this was an announcement. In this case, the king is coming. So get your house and your lives in order. And that's why it was so important. It was followed by the announcement the royal visitor had arrived. Basically, John says, here he is. And how he does it, he says, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, look, the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God, the Lamb was used in 2 key ways in their culture of their day. A lamb, when you thought of lamb, it was a Passover lamb. Every special celebration, each spring, you remembered a great Exodus event and how a lamb that was at the center of that meal, not a turkey, a lamb, okay, was sacrificed, and how its blood had been taken and put over the doorposts of the ancient Israelites when they were captives in Egypt. And when this angel of death passed through Egypt and all the towns, those who had trusted in God's word that if you put the blood of this lamb over the doorpost, the angel of death, when it goes, will pass over this house and you'll be saved. And so they reenacted that ceremony as a remembrance of what God had done and how they were a free people, or now anticipating how God had freed them and would free them. That was a dominant image. And another one is regularly as part of their sacrificial system. When you committed a sin, you needed a sacrifice. And most often it was a lamb. And you would place your hands when you would bring it to the temple on that lamb. And you would basically, this lamb is giving its life for the cost of my sin. And it would remind you of how costly evil and sin is, so that you would turn from it. And you would thank God that he had given a substitute for you. And so John is saying, the Lamb of God, he's saying the chosen one, the Savior, is come. Here he is. The King has come. And so why would he need to announce that? Because Jesus didn't come in royal robes. He didn't come with a million-dollar entourage. He came just like one of us. And so John's commission was to point him out. Because he wasn't born, as we say, with a silver spoon in his mouth. Just the opposite. So we pick up this story in verse 35. The next day, John was again there with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said it to these guys. Look, the Lamb of God. And this is the hero of the story. And when the two disciples heard this, that is, disciples of John, they've been following him, then they followed Jesus. And John would have been saying, yes, that's who I was pointing to. He's the real deal. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So basically, usually a disciple would then come and they would attach themselves to a rabbi, to a follower, and they would then become his apprentices. You apprentice by working and living alongside. And so they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 p.m. Obviously, it was just memorable. Remember the date and time. It's like you remember where you were at 9/11 when it happened. Yeah. And it's like this is a personal, significant event, and they remember where they were when it happened. And so they went out. Oh, and then it says in verse 40, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, Simon, we found the Messiah. That is the Hebrew word, or we would say the chosen one, or the Christ is the Greek word. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas. That's in Hebrew, which when translated is Peter, which when translated is in English is rock. You're rocky, okay? And he will tell him the full significance of that later on. Remember the leper story? Remember the feel and flavor of when they discovered the great discovery that they made and what they did when they went and said, this is a day of good news. This is not right if we just keep this to ourselves. And the slave girl and now these disciples, same feel, same flavor, good news people. John Vanier has made the simple but important observation that many young people today are living disillusioned by our rich societies. They are looking for an ideal, a vision that gives meaning and significance to their lives. They search. But what do they find? Oh, usually a world where material success has become the most important thing in life. They are often shocked, and rightly so, by the way our beautiful, fragile planet is treated, depressed by the continuing armed conflicts that wreak such havoc and destruction. Some slip into a world of drugs, searching for any experience that's liberating and free, even if it is for only a few moments. They hope either to find relief from the pain of despair or to taste infinite. I think what they're after, even if they can't name it, is a genuine experience of God. The kind of real and flavorful life that Jesus came to bring. And it's interesting, isn't the words, actually the first words of Jesus that occur in the Gospel of John are ones that we read in verse 38. What are you looking for? John usually uses a simple phrase with multiple levels of meaning. Perhaps they're the first words of Jesus to each one of us. What are you looking for? What do you really want for your life? Relief? Freedom? Peace? Joy? Belonging? By asking this simple question, what are you looking for? Jesus enters into a relationship, a dialogue with those first disciples, and he does it with us. And little by little, he draws us into the mystery of true and perfect goodness, of godness and holiness and genuine love, until we find ourselves like those first four lepers did, partaking of a feast beyond our wildest dreams. What goodness, what godness have you discovered in your experience with Jesus? Genuine acceptance, the wonder of forgiveness, freedom, courage, joy. You know, Jesus' original followers didn't plan on becoming evangelists, becoming good news people, any more than the captive girl in the book of Kings or those four lepers, but they all became good news people simply by sharing the good news that they themselves had come to know and experience firsthand. And I want to conclude with a brief story illustration of this happening in life.
I started snowboarding when I was 7 years old, and I became a professional snowboarder when I was 15. By the time I was 18 years old, I had done everything that was in my heart. I'd won the X Games, I'd won the US Open, and I'd even won the Olympics. And I had an idea that when you're successful, it goes hand in hand with being happy. And I really found myself in a place where I was very successful. I was living the dream that every kid wants to dream, being a professional snowboarder. But I wasn't fulfilled, and I didn't know why. I didn't know what I was looking for. I didn't know what I needed. I continued on in my career, but I was just really getting more and more depressed, going through the motions. And there was one day when I was starting my season, and I was really kind of just at the end of it. I just thought to myself that morning, if this is it, if this is life, is this the fullness of what I'm here on this earth for? You know, I wasn't satisfied and I wasn't fulfilled, and I didn't care if I woke up the next morning, and I didn't think anybody else cared. And I went to this contest, and a girl came down and was crying. She had fallen both runs and failed to make finals. Her friend came up to her just to get her to laugh, and she said, "Hey, it's all right, God still loves you." There was something about that statement that stirred in me that I couldn't deny there was something to it. And I literally went back to my hotel room because I figured there's gotta be Bibles in hotel rooms, right? And it was King James, and I couldn't figure out, you know, where I could get more information about this God. And so she was staying in my hotel, and I went and knocked on her door and I said, "Hey, my name's Kelly. I think you might be a Christian and I think you need to tell me about God." And, you know, she welcomed me in, and she just started explaining that God created me for a purpose. I started a journey then. I've got snowboarding back, where I love it more than ever, and it's more enjoyable than ever. And I think there's an idea that says when you follow God, that it has to look like something, that ministry has to look like something. But for me, my ministry is loving people, and it's loving my culture, and it's loving the people that I'm around every day in the snowboard culture. And that's what I really try and pursue, is those relationships, because people don't care what you know until they know that you care. My name's Kelly Clark. I'm a professional snowboarder from Mammoth Lakes, California, and I ride with a purpose.
That's a good news person. What I love about the story is how she heard about the good news. A girl failed. She must have been devastated in her two runs, and her friend doesn't even realize. She's just sharing what she knows. God still loves you. Like, keep things in perspective. I love that. I love that. Is that the full gospel of everything that Jesus did to save us? No. But does it lead there? Yes. Perhaps you want to be able to find out more about it. You're like the gatekeepers who heard about this good news. Is it really true? That's what we have Alpha for. And it's not pressure. It's come, find out, taste test for yourself if this is real deal. And in our conversations with people, share some gospel, even if it isn't the full gospel, and let God do his work. And so I just want to invite you this morning to get in on it. As I pray, perhaps you say, I want in on that. Then just in prayer, just open up your life to God and invite him in. And for others, if you know that this is a day of good news, is it right to keep it to ourselves? No, he's not. Let's pray. Amazing God, we thank you. We thank you. You are in the business. You're in the business of making good news. Making good news happen in impossible situations. And you're in the business of making sure that any and everyone can get in on what you are doing. Ultimately, what you have done for us in Jesus is where everything leads, because he's the hero of the story and the hero of our story. Lord, this morning, we want to surrender our lives into your hands. We want to admit that running our own lives is just a dead end, meaningless, and leads away from you. And we want to surrender our lives into your hands so that we can experience life as it was intended and you designed it to be. And Lord, we want to also surrender ourselves to opportunities to share good news with others. Lord, help give us opportunities to do that, that Lord, others could hear too, that this is a day of good news and get in on it. Amen.